Where are we in the book of Hosea? I know it's that hard question. Trying to ensure learning transpires, you know. We're in chapter 2, okay? We're in chapter 2. And we kind of finished up a couple weeks ago talking about some important aspects, all right? We talked a little bit about the doorway of Baal that we talked about, the days of Baal that were talked about in chapter 2. And of course, we eventually get to this. And now there's few here. I'm going to ask everybody to participate, and we're going to go through the books, all right, the books of the minor prophets. So, obviously, Hosea is H, right? And J, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, those are simple. And then you get another J. Okay, that's okay. M, Micah, all right. N, Nahum, H, what? Habakkuk, Z, Zephaniah, H, Haggai, Z, and M, Malachi, all right? To me, this picture kind of tells the whole story of the book of Hosea. If you actually, in my Bible, kind of I'd try to pick a single word that tells me about the book. And you could either pick the word redemption, you could pick the word harlot. But the point is that Hosea, in effect, was called to do the same thing with his spouse as God truly did with the nation of Israel. The book of Hosea, remember the first three chapters we're going to cover in depth. As we move into chapter 4, I'm just going to try to hit the highlights of chapter 4. How many of you have ever read any of the Psalms, and it almost in the same psalm seems rather repetitive? Or areas in the Old Testament where there's a story told or a lesson given, and then it almost as if they revert back again and tell you again. All right? In Eastern, Middle Eastern learning, but whether it's in Judaism or Islam, they will tell you more than once. Most everything that you want to learn, they will tell you more than once. All right? In the military, we called it tell you what we're going to tell you, and then tell you what I just told you, that you hear three times, and most people, not all, but most people do what? Learn the message that you're trying to give to them, all right? So, and you'll find in the book of Hosea, it is very repetitive, especially as you get towards those last four books. Let's, it's also important to understand the time frame and who also were being messengers to Israel and Judea at the time. During Hosea's ministry, he was right at the end of Amos. Micah was towards the end of Hosea, but Isaiah actually spans almost the full length of Hosea's ministry. So here you have at the same time Hosea speaking to Israel, and you have Isaiah speaking to who? Judah, and specifically, more specifically, to Jerusalem in particular. And then again, Hosea's ministry ended virtually at the end of Israel. Now, let's open in a word of prayer, and I'm going to ask you a few questions about Gomer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a chance to be here. Lord, we lift you up with thanksgiving and praise. We just, Lord, give us a passion for your word. Lord, a passion for you and a passion for the lost. In Jesus' name, amen. How would you describe Gomer in her character and how she carried herself? Was she conservative in her dress? What? Just the opposite. Yeah, she was seductive. And it didn't matter who she was in the process of seducing, was it? Not at all. In fact, you might call her an adventuress. She had almost everything that a woman should want. A husband that loved her, children that needed her, a home, a family, and we'll see a little later on, a rather well-to-do husband. But how many times in the news have we identified people that had all those things but still train wrecked it? That turned to something different. Those things don't arise all by themselves. They come from a root that God calls out in this book. A root that ultimately we all need to watch out for. All right? And there are ways for we as believers to inoculate ourselves to these kinds of ends. Now, as we went into chapter 2, verse 8, for she said, for she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. The point was, is all of the lovers that she had paid her, did not love her, did not care about her. They paid her. But the things they paid her, they were prepared to be offered to Baal. It's almost like you're being paid blood money. Remember we talked about Baal. Was Baal one of those friendly, I love you kind of gods? All right? These are some of his names. But to demonstrate your affection and love for him, what might you be called to do? Sacrifice your children. In Jeremiah, it talks about male children in particular, so I don't know if females were, but I do have biblical credence to say that males were. What, sister? You've always counted the same before God, who's the real arbiter of the value of an individual. And is, we'll see a little later on how God measures that. But Lord of good fortune, Lord of wealth, Hazor, Baal Hazor, these are names of towns, but Baal Peor, the Lord of the opening. Most Baal altars had a building, and there was a key altar that you would move into. Now, how many of you view yourself and your actions a little bit different the minute you walk into the sanctuary? No? Anybody? Do we call, what do we call it? The auditorium, we could call it that. But normally, among at least our tradition of Christianity, we call it the what? The sanctuary. In the Catholic tradition, what is it called? That's the narthex out there. But there's a special name for this part of a Catholic church. The 2 weeks ago, we talked about how ISIS had blown up the opening to Temple of Baal in Iraq in the city of Palma, and they were going to rebuild it using computer images with 3D printing, and then build it. A replica in London at Trafalgar Square and supposedly on Times Square here in the United States a year ago. Most of us hadn't heard about that because there was all sorts of blowback, and eventually they moved it to the City Hall Park. It's much smaller. But somehow rebuilding a historic monument to somebody who asked for human sacrifice is probably not something I would normally go about doing. Then we get down to verse 13, Hosea chapter 2, verse 13. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself in her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. Remember what I told you about what holiday that we celebrate is basically corresponds with the days of Balaam. Remember that? New Year's Day, the celebration of New Year's, corresponds to the days of Balaam. And what did she do to go celebrate the days of Balaam? Got decked out in her best. No, she burned incense and she went after her what during the days of Balaam? Her lovers. So in fact, how many of you have ever had the invitation to go to a company or a business New Year's Eve party? Oh, they're notorious. They're legendary, some of them, depending on the company you work for. The truth is that those events are not that much different. Well, they're much more conservative than what days of Balaam would require. All right? Now, we saw in a description in Jeremiah about the sacrifices that were made to Balaam after Israel had collapsed and when Jerusalem and Judea was about ready to be taken over by the Babylonians. And the descriptions of where they were was in the Valley of Hinnom, but this northern end of the Valley of Hinnom here, which is the southern end of the old city of Jerusalem, was this area called Tophet. And this is where they would beat the drums, burn the incense, and sadly, actually offer children. Now, it just so happens, human sacrifice, how common was it in ancient days? Human sacrifice. Well, Cortez started exterminating the Mayas and the Aztecs to stop what he perceived as evil, and it was human sacrifice. Not just children, human sacrifice on scales few people understand. We have examples of the Phoenicians, who were actually traders for the Egyptians, practiced human sacrifice. There are some indications in the ancient history of Egypt they did the same. What's in the news this morning? They've discovered a new temple facility in China, very close to the, would be the western end of the Great Wall. That was a society that existed at the same time as the Egyptians, with a massive 11-step pyramid, and they sacrificed young female children. Okay, I'm sorry, you're worthy to be sacrificed by the Chinese, I'm sorry. Okay, but, and they have around the temple all these pits filled with the skulls of female children. And God's description is that these things never came to my mind. Where did that kind of adoring of your God come from? It's black. It's a lie. Who's the father of lies? Satan is the father of lies. Literally, the nation of Israel was the human repository for the truth of the ages. And it was the only hope. You ever wonder why Israel is absolutely put through the ringer from their very beginning to today? They are a sign that God exists and God speaks to man and there is hope. Satan wants himself to be the only answer. And what we have with Gomer is a very simple situation. How do people live like this? They have to come to a conclusion in their mind. What's that one conclusion? To live where you steal, hurt, take, destroy, sacrifice, what conclusion do you have to come to? Brother? What? You only live once, and there's no accounting. This is it. And once I die, the lights go out, and there's no accountability. Zero. And with God, what is there? Accountability, not in the future, not only in the future, but now. Let's read on in the text. Verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably to her, and I will give her of her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope, and she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. You'll find throughout the book that God blends Gomer and Israel as virtually the same entity. One's the physical manifestation, and the other is the spiritual manifestation. So even though she's living as bad as she is, what is God doing? He has already prepared a place and prepared the process of bringing them back. Now, how many of you accepted Christ as a young person and rededicated your life later on? I did. Because when I accepted Christ as a teenager, you know, when you go through high school and you end off in the Navy and you're not living for God, and in fact, you're living a life less than what you should live, period, you start doubting everything. And I wanted to drive a stake in holy ground where I could no longer be doubtful. That no matter how dark it got, no matter how much doubt the world would try to throw upon me, I would look to the stake. I would look to the day that I put my knee on the floor, my old wooden floor in my barracks room, and I rededicated my life to God. And if you've lived any time as an adult, how many of you have ever gotten a dark place? Things not going the way you want them to go. Maybe it's a medical situation. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's nothing more than you're just not reading enough of the Word. You're starving yourself to death. And it gets dark. God, just like Gomer, has prepared a place. All you have to do is come along. No work involved. The grace has already been paid for. Let's read on. Remember what the Valley of Achor was, everybody? The Valley of Achor? Remember what that was, the Valley of Achor? It's rather important. Well, her vines, her figs, the days of Baal we talked about, the Valley of Achor. Remember, there was an individual when he went into the city of Jericho, when he wasn't supposed to take any of the gold or things, what did he do? His name was Achan. What did he do? He took it and buried it in his tent, which would pretty much necessitate everybody else to know that he did what he did. Because you have to take up the floor coverings to dig the hole to put everything back. And what was the net effect of him doing that? Anybody remember? Battle of Ai, Ai sometimes called. Here you had many more troops put to flight by a little Canaanite city. Many of the people he knew didn't come home from that battle. And when everybody knew there was sin in the camp, did he confess? They cast lots until they eventually came to him. And then what did they do? They not only stoned him, they stoned all of his family and every animal that he owned and buried him. Does that sound rather draconian? Rather severe? Try to tell that to the mothers that didn't see their sons come home, or the wives who didn't see their husbands come home because of his decision to do wrong. The Valley of Achor, Achor means troubled, gloomy, dejected, muddy. It was a location, most Bible scholars believe it was this valley here on the edge of the Jordan River Valley. There are some who say it's south of of Jericho, south down in this region, but most of them believe that is the case. And have you ever heard the phrase that a little light doesn't shine as bright except in a very dark place? You know, the old match in a cave? It just lights the whole place up, right? Well, the truth is, God can make us shine in the darkest place. Acre, people would avoid this because that's where Achan got stoned. No one knows where he was buried. They just wouldn't go there. But God was going to pick the darkest, nastiest place, and that was going to be the blessing. Not only for Gomer, but for the nation of Israel. Provision will be made even in the valley. Okay? And this is a Doors drawing. Imagine drawing this with nothing but an ink pen. Have you ever seen drawings with nothing but ink pens? And it goes from white to dark black and all the different shades just with an ink pen. And that's what Dorr, he actually did it. His artwork was the first, A Paradise Lost. Any of you ever read the book Paradise Lost? Sometimes high schools require that as required reading. But he actually, the very first version of Paradise Lost, many of these pictures you see from a biblical perspective were actually done to illustrate that book, just for information's sake. But let's read on. Verse 16, and it shall be in that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shall no longer call me Bali. Now, Ishi there is, Maria, I can ask you this question. Remember when I was that sailor that first came to your house and asked you to go on a date with me? Remember that? Kinda. Long time ago, when I was thinner and suave and debonair. And then when I stood up for you, in effect against your mother that day, you might have called me your champion, your defender. That's what Ishi means. The one that stands between. My champion. Ladies, you remember when your husbands were your champion? Not just the one you loved, but something more than that. The provider, the keeper, the defender. And that's what Ishi means. Bali simply means master. So, relationship-wise, Sandy, would you rather call Pete your master or your champion? Not your master. Well, Sandy, you work for me, and I never was your master. Okay, so I can imagine the challenge. Sandy used to, well, you were my administrative assistant for how long? Oh, 7 years, 8 years? Almost a decade, yeah. God wants to be more. Then what did Jesus say to the disciples that they could call him? Remember? I call you what? Friends. Friends. Verse 17. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day I will make a covenant with them, with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground, and I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. And I will betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. And thou shalt what? Know the Lord. What does that time sound? Have you ever heard those kind of same phrases before? Of the what will lie down with the what? The lion with the lamb. Actually, if you go back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, let's go back there. Book of Isaiah, chapter 11. Remember, Isaiah was speaking at the same time, only to the nation of Judah. And let's start with verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make of a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and ye shall not judge after the sight of the eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of the ears. And sister, here's verse 4. This is how God judges. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove the equity of the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And the righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall what? Lead them. When is this time talking about? Anybody? What? I believe it's the millennial reign. Remember, the rod will come out of who? Jesse. How will Jesus rule? With a rod of iron, so the rods are mentioned. But also, let's take a look. Let's go back to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 20. Verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him. How long? Yeah, you won't find the word millennium here, but that's kind of how the millennium is the name we give it, 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or on his hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ, what? 1,000 years. Now, how many have ever heard of this word, Halcyon? Any of you that play Halo? What was the class of the cruiser in the very first Halo game? It was a Halcyon-class cruiser. Now, most young people, that's the only association with the word they'd ever know. What does the word mean? Halcyon. Ironside literally called the millennium the Halcyon Age. If you lived in Greece in ancient times and even modern times, soon after the winter solstice, which is about mid in December, December 15th or so, the shortest day of the year, that's when the storm ceased in the Mediterranean. It became a beautiful day. The Romans didn't even put ships to sea from about the end of October all the way to the first mid of March because of the horrible storms, except during the Halcyon, that period when all the harvest is in, there's no storms. In ancient times, there was little to do except just enjoy the goodness of God. Now, how many of you would like to not have any more trouble? Anybody? That all the harvest is in, no more problems. No more to worry about college for the kids. No more worrying about medical challenges. In effect, the Halcyon Age, that age when... How many of you know the term Indian summer? That's about the same. A period when the temperatures are just perfect, but all the labor of the summer and the harvest is already done. That's what the millennium is going to be. a time of joy and peace. Now, granted, there's an end point where things aren't going to be so good for a while. Let's get back to Hosea. Verse 21. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. Now, how much of God's creation yearns to be redeemed? All of it. Let's turn back to Romans. Romans chapter 8. Every last bit of it. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed where? In us. And the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him that has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit, what? The redemptions of our bodies. Folks, how many of you want to trade in the current shell you have? I'm sorry, I want to trade mine in. I've kind of treated it rather poorly, okay? But the day when all is redeemed is a pretty cool day. And then verse 21, and I will sow her unto me in the heart earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which are not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. A promise that Paul pulls all the way forward into the book of Romans is the promise to all the Gentiles of the world that the doors are no longer closed to us, but open, that we may call God our God. Verse 3, chapter 3. Then said the Lord unto me, basically to Hosea, go yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love what? Love what? We're going to find throughout this book and throughout the whole scriptures, do we associate flagons and large quantities of wine with doing good or doing bad? Okay? Next week, we're going to talk a little bit about alcohol and the Bible, because there's lots of different perspectives across Christendom on, is it okay for Christians? Is it not okay for Christians? Does the Bible say okay, not okay? We're going to do a little, just chew on that a little bit. But here you clearly see what? A connection between large quantities of alcohol and what? Doing bad things. By the way, what was in the news 3 days ago? Anybody? Dealing with alcohol. Just a little note. Anybody? How many of you have ever heard of the Lancet? Lancet, one of the most prestigious medical journals in the world. It takes a lot to push them to publish something. 2 years ago, the nation of France declared, this is France, you know, champagne, French wines, declared that alcohol is a carcinogen and that there is no safe level of alcohol, all right? Modern alcoholic beverages have higher concentrations of alcohol in them than in ancient versions. But in any case, literally the Lancet says specifically You're not going to die from one drink a day, maybe. But once you go to more than that, you increase your standards of cancer exponentially. They literally believed in the document, they say that over 75% of all mouth and esophageal cancers are alcohol-caused, not smoke-caused. Where alcohol contacts the body, you have problems. Okay? So you have to ask yourself, loving flagons of wine earn you more than you might think. Verse 2, so I brought her, I bought her to me for how many? 15 pieces of silver. Now, the ancients in this period of time had interesting ways of paying for things. You know how the Egyptians carried their coins? Rings on their fingers. Simplest way. They didn't have pockets in their clothes. They had rings in their fingers. The Phoenicians were really the first ones to use coins, and then this, by the way, is a shekel, a Phoenician shekel, and the coin was about the right size for a piece of silver. The the Phoenicians literally traded all over, so their coins became kind of a standard coin of the realm. The Assyrians used whatever mode of silver exchange was the primary coin of trade, but 15 pieces of silver, whether smashed into a coin or cut off as just a piece. How many ever heard of a piece of eight? Okay? A piece of eight could be divided into eight pieces, and those were just as easily tendered for smaller amounts or smaller value. The point is that coins in ancient times could be broken apart into pieces. We don't know exactly, but 15 pieces would be roughly equivalent to 15 denarii in Roman times or 15 shekels in other Old Testament times. So it's not a small amount of money. It's like 15 days' wages. Okay? And then you get a little more. And for a homer of barley and a half homer of barley. Now, what in the world's a homer? And I'm not, what, Homer? Where was Homer? He was the guy on, Homer, was he the guy in that cartoon thing? What? The Simpsons, Homer Simpson. Homer, what's a homer? And what's more valuable, barley or wheat? Actually, barley is about 34 pounds a bushel, wheat 60 pounds a bushel. So if you're actually more energy in wheat, so it would be worth more, okay? It just so happens, Homer, if you pronounce it as it is in Hebrew, it's a comer, and it means a heap or a pile, and it's equivalent to about 8 bushels or 98 gallons worth. It's a volume measurement. That is a bushel. That is the official bushel for the nation of England. How many of you ever had a bushel basket? Why was it called a bushel basket? It was because of its size. Now, it just so happens that there's all sorts of lists of states on how, if you filled your bushel with wheat, how much it would weigh, and they would use the weighing of it as to say that it had enough. Okay? So, 98 gallons. Wheat takes about 60 pounds a bushel, barley about 48 pounds a bushel. 1.5 omers is equal, give or take, on average, 12 bushels, which is about 576 pounds. Most people believe that the homer was that amount, a single homer was that amount that an animal could carry. A single homer. All right? So obviously he brought two animals, a homer and a half, and the 15 pieces of silver to buy her, I'm sorry to use the phrase, from her pimp. He bought her back to himself. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide with me many days, and thou shalt not play the harlot. Thou shalt not be another man, so will I be also for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice and without an image and without an ephod and without a teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the what? The latter days. All throughout scriptures you find these promises that God gives to the nation of Israel. Now, we have a nation of Israel today that's existed for what, since what? When did they be declared a nation? 46, 48? 48? But are they turned their heart back to God yet? Some have, but not as a nation. Okay. Now, before we get into chapter 4, we need to learn a couple facts. Who is the last person to know everything? There are three people that are competitors for this little fact, and they all lived about in the same time period, just at the turn of the 19th century, or the end of the 18th century, in the 1700s to the early 1800s. What has happened since that time? What has happened to knowledge? It is actually right now, humans' knowledge, or the estimates are anywhere from 7 to 8 years, human knowledge doubles. Human knowledge literally multiplies, doubles. These people were the last ones to virtually know everything. They spoke many languages. This person in particular corrected some of Newton's work on optics. He also helped the original foundation translation of the Rosetta Stone, which meant he had to understand all those different languages. He could be a Bible scholar in his own right. The point is, the person knew a lot. But nowadays, what happens? Let's just take a point. How many young people know the globe that they sit on, where all the countries are at? Well, let's be more simple than that. Where are all the states located? They may know it when just to get the test done, but that's not knowledge they carry into their adult life. How many have ever been watching interviews on the street? And these are just regular folk like us. They're driving the cars, people too. And they don't have it all together, right? Well, the Lord literally says that there's a certain set of knowledge that isn't just optional. It is the driver for everything else that you learn and know. And that's where you get to chapter 4. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, no mercy, or what else? No knowledge of God in the land. Now, how would you describe today? Begin to sound off a lot like where I'm living, okay? Knowledge of God. Whew, I got 2 more minutes. You willing to work with me for another 2 minutes? Now, this is a worldly chart, but it's sufficient. Data is facts. How many of us know lots of facts? Does facts give you really anything? No, you've got to put facts into buckets to get to information. And from information, you connect the dots between it and you get knowledge. And knowledge is the understanding of everything below, but how you apply that is wisdom. All right? Now, information is not knowledge. Albert Einstein said that, and I'm thinking he's pretty much smarter than most people I know. Information. If you were to describe all the news sources that you get, where would you describe it in that bucket? Data, information, Knowledge or wisdom? The vast majority of it, where does it fall? Information at best, and a lot of times, they couch themselves at wisdom, but they're really giving you direction and orders. So it's not you understanding and you making the decisions. Okay? Knowledge is like a garden. If it is not cultivated, it cannot be what? So to have knowledge, you have to have some personal involvement with taking information and turning it into something of value. Oh, 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the what? Word of truth. So there has to be a dedication on the part of the individual. So if there's a weakness or a lack of knowledge in the land, whose fault is it? Us. All right? And notice it didn't say a lack of information about God. I dare to say we, more than any human being on the planet in history, have more information about God, but we, almost more than any age on the planet, have chosen to just blow it off. Not get involved with it. And sadly, we as believers are part of that. We let our lives get so busy, we don't have time. Anyway, we're going to talk a little more, because this is the real chastisement of chapter 4, is the people don't know enough to live right. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for a church that preaches the word. Lord, may this not be our only diet. May we, our Bibles get wore out studying your word. May our knees get calluses because we pray enough. Pray for wisdom. Pray for understanding. Lord, we lift you up and we just thank you for all your goodness to us. Bless the services to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody.